Again, I thank God for the privilege of working with you today. I've enjoyed the song service. I think we've been trying to praise God. I've enjoyed the prayers. Let me read you something before I get started here that's interesting. It may even fit into my sermon a little bit, but we don't realize what it'd be like to serve God in a difficult situation. And there's a member of the church at Cincinnati who is fixing to go back home. And he said he came to Cincinnati to work on a PhD and got it, so he's heading back for China now. And so he says, I'm going back to China. It's the first time I've been in China as a Christian. How about that? The first time I've been in China. When he left China, he was not a Christian. He became a Christian in the United States. So let me read you what he said, and let's be praying for this man. He got a Chinese name, but they call him Sam. That's kind of the way we do it in India. They got Indian names. They also have American names we call them by. But this is really an amazing thing to think about. I will be going to a pagan world, China. I hope when I walk through my whole life road, I'll be able to boldly say, as Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished the race. I kept my faith. Our God is a faithful God, an amazing God, a gracious God. Nothing is impossible to Him. There are several things I will do daily to keep my faith when I'm in Christ. Now think about this. We need to be doing this too. But this is the thing he got to do to keep his faith in Christ. Number one, hide God's word in my heart. Psalm 119:11. This is my weapon to fight with the devil. Two, live a prayerful life. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number three, love God, love others. Isolation is the playground of the devil. It is very important to keep contact with other members of one body. So I found a church in China and worship God with others. And if you've been reading the paper lately, there's been a major crackdown lately by the Chinese government because Christianity is growing so fast there. So I'm sure he'll have some difficulties. Number four, endure sufferings. There might be some trials in China, but we know blessed is the one who stands firm, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. Five, examine myself daily. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple will deny himself, take the cross daily and follow me. Our sinful nature makes us unable to enter the kingdom of God by our efforts. It's because of our sinful nature that we always forget God, forget what Jesus did for us. He paid it all for our sins, by his blood. So now we can put off the old self and put on the new one. Always remembering God's amazing grace. I was lost, but I'm now found. What a great testimony to this believer. So Jared Atkinson had been to China before, had a burden for China. So I'm going to ask Jared to pray for this young man. Jared's been there and done some work a long time ago.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the faith of this young man, Sam, who is returning home. Lord, we pray that you would increase his faith as he journeys back to China, that you would help him to be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we have not experienced what they have in China just on the inability to practice our faith openly. And so we don't understand the challenges that they may go through. Lord, we do ask that if it were ever to happen in our country to be like that, that we would keep the faith, that we would do whatever we needed to do to continue to share the gospel of Christ with others. Lord, the gospel is not a private thing. It is something that we are to live out, and it is something that we are to teach others about. It is through the gospel that you have primarily ordained that men would know who you are. And Lord, you are using the gospel to change the hearts of people through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the faithfulness of this young man. We pray, Lord, as he does return, that he would experience the peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we pray the same for our church here, that we would be faithful, that we would experience the peace of Jesus Christ, that we would experience what it is like to be close in communion with God. Lord, as this man so rightly states, We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. We need to be regular in prayer and in study of the Word of God. I pray that you would help him to find a local congregation while he's in China that he can minister with and that he can grow from, and that would teach him in his faith. We do thank you for the fact that you have a people in every kindred and tongue and nation. Thank you for the opportunities you've given this church and other churches in our faith to be outreaching in other countries and in our communities. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give a burden to your churches to be spreading the gospel. Lord, what is going to completely and truly free us is not a political ideology, but it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that people who are in communist China or in other places that are under persecution, they can experience freedom, even while in those situations. Because true freedom is not being free from men, but is being free from the bondage of sin. True freedom does not come from not being shackled outwardly, but it is from not being shackled inwardly. And Lord, there's only one way we can experience that, and that is through Jesus Christ and of the forgiveness of sins. And so we do lift your name up this morning, Lord, as the great God, as King Nebuchadnezzar was forced to do so long ago, that you reign over all, and that you can say to anybody what they are to do. And no one can say your hand, what doest thou? You are a great and mighty God. We ask that your word would be uplifted this morning as Brother Zach preaches to us, that you would give him the words to speak, and that you would encourage this congregation. And it's in his holy name we do pray. Amen.
Before I get down to my sermon, I want to do a little education to you, a little education. And what triggered this education is I have preached three sermons on child rearing. And I'm going to preach another one this morning, the Lord willing. And it's hard to keep up with all this. I know it is. In fact, I've been had a real hard time studying. I've been wrestling with God because I want to preach what's right. And I had a real tough week. I want you to pray for me when I'm studying. I've agonized. And I finally got some real freedom Friday night. And yesterday, almost all day yesterday, I did some hard studying. There's so much material, I want to get it all together and preach what ought to be preached. So I've got three sermons. And I will make my sermon notes available to anybody that wants them. I sent an email out yesterday. Also, I got some hard copies, which is where the education comes in. I want to say something that may sound strange to people who are not raised Primitive Baptist. I have a hard time using notes because when I was a kid, nobody used notes. And you can use notes wrong, you can do them right. What I'm supposed to do is just preach the word. Whatever it takes to preach the word, I'm supposed to do that. And when I do have notes, I'm not a slave to those. I use those as memory joggers. I want to be organized in what I say. Well-meaning people have even gone to extremes. Sometimes a man get up when I was a kid, open up the Bible, wherever it fell up, that's where he had preached, trying to follow the Spirit. And I'm not saying I've heard some good preaching that way too. But anyway, pray for us preachers. We need to know how to preach, and there are different ways to preach. And I'm always trying to follow the Spirit of the Lord, but I do feel kind of uncomfortable using those since I wasn't raised that way. But I'm going to use them today, though, however. So I've got three sermon titles to kind of jog your memory a little bit. I've already preached on bringing up children. Mainly have the scriptures that the Bible talks about that. And then thou shalt teach them diligently. And then responsibility, authority, goals, and methods last time. And if anybody wants to have some notes on that, I'll be willing to share you with my notes if you want to do some study. And I hope your parents will want to do that. Today, I want to talk about motives and methods. Motives and methods. I'm going to read you something, which will fit right in with what Brother Jared just prayed about, what I read. There's a lady named, I'm going to also recommend some books along the way. I recommended J. Adams' Christian Living in the Home. Some of our members bought that and are reading it. I mentioned Lou Priolo wrote The Complete Husband, and we got at least one member reading that. There's a pediatrician, a lady pediatrician that I like a lot named Meg Meeker, M-E-E-K-E-R. Write that down if you want to. Meg Meeker. She wrote a very good book called, that I recommended a long time ago, called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. And she's written another book called Let Boys Be Boys. It's a great book. I'm reading it right now. So I'm going to make a quote from this book. She's encouraging parents that they raise their children. So I'm going to read you. I want to talk about for a minute. Hope in our dangerous. I'm going to talk about hope in our dangerous environment. Hope in our dangerous environment. We're in a dangerous environment. I'm going to read a quote from her. Oh, we're in a dangerous environment, more than we realize. I'm glad my children are raised in a way, but I got grandkids to raise. I still got to have an influence on my older children even now. I'll never get rid of my responsibility as a parent. But you people who have young children at home have more responsibility than I've got right now. And so I want to help you all I can. We live in a dangerous, some of you be having children. Here's what Meagher says. We can blame many things for this terrible situation. The sexual revolution, which began back in the 60s. Feminism. The idea of a gender-neutral society. A toxic media culture. And so on. So that's with disheartened people. But I like what she says now. What I can say as a pediatrician is that the science is clear that boys thrive in stable two-parent families. Both mother and father are irreplaceable, but for different reasons. Now, we got some people here who don't have this situation. You do not despair. That's the ideal, of course, that God set up, mothers and daddies working together. Some people don't have that right now. Don't worry about that. Do the best you can in the situation you're in. God will bless you for doing that. I've mentioned to you before, Timothy was greatly used of God. He came from an imperfect household. His daddy was an unbeliever. A Greek that wouldn't even let him get circumcised, which is a real insult to a Jew. But we know he's a great preacher, but the ideal is having mothers and fathers working together. So there's hope in this dangerous environment we live in. And I want to inspire you, Dan. You kids with me. I got some exciting things to say to you kids. Some really exciting things to say to you before I get through. What should our motive be in raising children? The glory of God. The glory of God should be our motive. Because if we don't be careful being sinners, we got to constantly examine ourselves to see if our motives are right. We may want our kids to be good kids, that we look good. And we all have some of that. I know we do. But we got to examine ourselves. I want my children to be well-behaved. That I'll be well thought of as a good parent. That's not a bad motive, but that's not the ultimate. The ultimate motive should be the glory of God. I want my children. God gave your children. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. You're stewards of the children God put in your home. You're responsible to raise them. The glory of Almighty God. Now, that will motivate you this way. It'll give you stamina. If you don't have that motivation, then when the kids annoy you, you'll exercise discipline. When they don't annoy you, you won't exercise discipline. You'll be inconsistent. If Johnny's making some racket over here and I'm trying to read a book, I might discipline him, but if everything's going fine, he may do the same thing. I don't discipline him. That's inconsistent. We will be consistent and have stamina if what we're going to do is raise our children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord for God's glory. We won't be sporadic. So one motive ought to be what? Number one, the glory of God. What's the next motive? For the good of our children. Not my good, the good of my children. And I'm going to give you two scriptures on that. If we don't discipline our children, we're not doing them a favor. If we don't bring our children up right, we are committing a great wrong against them. So that also ought to give us stamina to do. And brethren, we all know this, it's real hard to raise kids. That's why people don't want to do it. It's amazing in conservative states. I even heard a man make a speech this week in conservative states. People have more kids. Liberals don't like to have kids. They're too lazy. They're too self-absorbed. That's a demographic fact. That's not just something I said. That's a demographic fact. The conservatives have more kids. Most of them are more religious-minded, and they are not selfish as much as maybe some people are who only care about pleasure, simple pleasure. So it's hard to raise kids. But let's give two scriptures about. So number one, if we are motivated today, I hope to motivate you today, is the glory of God as I want to rear my children. Number two is for their own good, their welfare. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And his father, his son, in whom he delighteth. If I'm going to be like God, I'm going to correct my children because I know they have a sinful nature. They cannot grow up by themselves. They don't have that capacity. I've got to help bring them up. They don't understand their own, they can't raise themselves. So I've got to do the thing for their self-destructive. I've got to do something to try to correct that. Then Proverbs 13:24. Some people say, I love my children too much to discipline them. That is a false statement. That statement is a totally is wrong. Because Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If I love my children, I will chasten my children. I will be a disciplinarian. So that's the motive again. Let's have that again to make it clear. The glory of God, the welfare of my children. Now let's talk about methods. And I want to say this about methods. There are all kinds of books on methods. So I'm not going to get into a lot of technical details. But I want to just say this. Raising children is a lifestyle endeavor. Don't forget that. A lifestyle endeavor. It's not confined to just only family devotions and to formal teaching sessions, even though you ought to have family devotions and there ought to be a lot of formal teaching. But that's not, it's a lifestyle thing. Listen, you may not know this, but your children are apprenticing under you. You hear what I'm saying? Your children are apprenticing under you by the very nature of the way the family works. Your boys are watching you, your girls are watching you. You men have influence on your sons and your daughters, and you women do too. It's an apprenticeship. You are, it's a lifestyle endeavor. They're getting a lot by osmosis. They're watching you like a hawk. It's kind of funny, you know, Dennis the Menace is one of my favorite comic strips. Oh, Dennis, he's just like a little spy. Kids are all little spies, aren't they? He's the kind of guy that says, "When y'all leave, we're going to eat." He can embarrass those parents. The kids, they're watching you. They hadn't got a lot of sophistication yet. They can tell, they can spot a hypocrite a mile away. When daddy is mean as a snake at home, and he's the sweetest guy you've ever seen at church, the kids get that. So it's a lifestyle thing. Now let's read the lifestyle over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at this. Now you know what this will do? It's good. If after you get married, that helps you be a better Christian. Reuben will find that out. He got to exercise long-suffering and a lot of graces that he didn't have to exercise as a single man. He'll be a better man if he's the kind of husband he should be. If you have children, it'll make a better person out of you, too. It'll motivate you to grow because you can't be a good parent if you're not growing Christian. So you got to grow yourself. How can I instill values in my children if I don't have those values myself? Isn't it good? It's hard, isn't it? But brother, that's one of the ways God makes better Christians of us when we have a family. Let's read this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's great. This is a lifestyle now, way to raise children. Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. First of all, it's internal, isn't it? The first time I'm telling you, you've got to love God with all your heart. With all thy soul, with all thy might. That's not being a lazy Christian, is it? That's not being a sporadic Christian. That's loving God, all my soul, all my mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. Is it in your heart, parents? Get it in that heart. That'll make a good parent out of you. And then, when it's in your heart, and only when it's in your heart, thou shalt teach them, what's my next word? Diligently. 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 Not sporadically. Now listen, I don't make anybody feel guilty today, necessarily. It wouldn't hurt you maybe if you're guilty of some things. But I don't want anybody to go into despair. I know what I'm saying, you can't do it without God's grace, but you need to step up to the plate. We don't need to be wimps as parents. We need to be men and women as parents. Real women and real men, brethren. Women of integrity, men who have some character to raise kids. In the world we live in, it's a rare thing. We need to have that. I challenge you today. Thou shalt teach them diligently thy children. That takes time, doesn't it? That takes a priority. And shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house. What's your conversation about all the time? I'm not saying to be false. Don't be some self-righteous person who does the God talk all the time. It ought to be coming out of your very soul, out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh, the Bible says. Sometimes that makes me ashamed of myself. Things come out of my mouth. I say, Zach, what's wrong with your old heart, buddy? That stuff should be coming out of your mouth. Get that heart right. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, the issues of life. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. Your kids know where you stand. The grid you're looking at the world is a godly, biblical grid. It's a worldview. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou ridest up, Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be a frontlet between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the doors of the post of thy house, of thy gates. I thank God for my wife. This is a godly woman who helped me raise my children and made our home a godly place to live. You women and men have to cooperate with each other. Let me say this. I'm getting this from Meg Vicker, but it just makes good sense. What I'm fixing to say, you know, something that's the Bible, something about common sense. There's no substitute for spending time with your children. There's no substitute for spending time with your children. I get annoyed by these feminists who talk about quality time. I have this big job where I make more than my husband does, and satisfy my ego. And I get to spend this 15 minutes a week with quality time with my kids. And she pats herself on the back. It's not only quality time, it's just time. It's just time. You be there when that kid needs you. That's why you need to be with them all the time when you can. Sometimes you can't do that, but you do the best you can. They need time. Time means love. When you spend time, that means they know my daddy and mama love me enough to spend some time with me. I'm not just an afterthought. As they get done what they really want to get done, they spend a few minutes with me. Like they're throwing a bone to a dog. Time, my friend, translates into love and concern for my children. They need you more than they need things, Maker said. Sometimes daddies spend all their time making money to buy their kids expensive stuff, and they don't want the stuff, they want their dad. They want their dad. They'd rather have dad than that expensive toy. And sometimes men don't get that. So time. Now, another thing, I'm throwing out some miscellaneous good stuff here. Brother, we need to watch them with the eye of a hawk. We need to watch our children, not be suspicious of them, but knowing this world we live in and their nature, we need to be alert. I'll take my hat off to my wife today. She's more alert than I am. I'm sometime up here in the clouds walking around here, and that's not always bad. Sometimes it's scripture in my mind, but I'm not even in the world. I'm just in the house there, and I'm walking around here, and I'm not even here. I'm glad she's there. She's there, buddy. My mama was there, by the way. So let me tell y'all something, kid, about my mama. Mama, you mamas lead this way. At our house up on Graham here, where I used to live, we have what we call the rumpus room. The rumpus room is the other end of the house of my mama. My mama's bedroom, daddy was on the road traveling. So here's the bedroom, and way down the other end of the house is the rumpus room. So my brother Lewis, I blame him for this, and he didn't get the blame for it. He said one night we're going to try smoking some cigarettes. Never had smoked one before. I don't know how it happened. I didn't know smoke traveled that fast. We had the first puff, and brother, guess who came to the door and hollered at us? And my mom. She was asleep. That smoke woke her up. She told me, she said, I've got an eye in the back of my head. And I really think she did. That's probably a fairly likely impossible. That's the kind of mama you need to be. And the kind of daddy you need to be. That's basically the world we live in. When we have kids that sometimes take drugs, we need to recognize the signs. And they have the wrong kind of media, and it affects their personality. We need to be alert. I'm going to pretty soon get Isaac up here to give a talk to us one of these days, because he gave one to Ripley about social media and the dangers of social media. And you kids know that, what a lot of it is. It's a new ball game. We're fighting. We've got to fight it. Let me read you some scriptures about being alert. Three scriptures about being alert. Watching like a hawk. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's a powerful word, watch. Watch. It's a real strong word of the Greek. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Parents, be alert. If you have a mama and dad's alert, you all thank God for them. Don't be annoyed by them. Thank God, my friend, that they are that way. Thank God they're that way. Another thing about raising kids that I throw these good tidbits out. You need to water your children with continual prayer. That's one thing I think about. Thank God my mama-in-law. I've never met a couple that prayed more for their kids than grandkids than my mama and daddy-in-law. That Tony Machiavello and Patty always prayed diligently for their kids more than anybody I've ever seen. I pray for mine too. But I tell you, they really went above and beyond the call of duty. Every time those kids had a test, they'd pray for that test to be passed. Every time they had a crisis of any kind, they'd pray for it. They spent time praying for their kids. There's some power in that, my friend. Look what Job did. Look what Job did. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 of Job. Take time to pray for your children. You can't watch them all the time, but God can. You're not omniscient, but God is. You're not omnipresent, but God's omnipresent. And I believe that God hears the prayer of a concerned mother and father. Job 1, 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sat and called for their 3 sisters to eat, to drink with them. It was so when the day of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to their number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job prayed for his kids all the time. He knew their sinners and might get in trouble. He prayed for them all the time. So pray for them. Now, let's get down to a little bit more. This is all practical so far. I want to go to Ephesians 6:4. Read this verse and explain it to you. I'll explain it to you. And remember, this is the imperative mood. It's not an option. It's imperative. That's a mood of command. I'm going to give you some pointers here. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in imperative mood in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's look at that. Let's unpack that a little bit. And ye fathers, provoke not your children, and mothers included in this, but daddy's the one where the buck stops. The mom is right there with him. They're pulling together. But the dad's the one who's going to be held responsible. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so really what this is talking about, we got to train them, have them in subjection. Your children need to be in subjection to you. That doesn't mean you're a big bad boss. It just means your children respect you and they mind you. You've got them under control. And kids, you ought to be under your parents' control too. I haven't got with y'all yet. I'm coming. It's terrible to be disobedient to your parents. It's awful. The Bible, it's a lot worse than you may think it is. But your children need to be under control. The world hates that kind of stuff. These human services hate that kind of stuff. They don't impose your values on anybody, but it's our job to impose our values on them and to make sure they're under our control. And a loving control. I love my dad, but brother, I don't have my dad in control. My dad was a sweet man. I love my dad. I'd run up and hug his neck, but he used to embarrass me when I was angry. He'd kiss me, take me to school, kiss me. I used to embarrass him to death for all them boys. But my dad a good, but I tell you what, my dad, brother, he was not a real big man. He just 5'9", weighed 165. But I say he had me under control. You know why I respected my daddy? He's a consistent, godly man. I respected my dad. You got to have him in control. Let's look down. The Greek word translated nurture. Nurture, admonition. Ready for this? This is good stuff. It means training, disciplinary instruction. It's training or disciplinary instruction. The word translated admonition is it means calling attention to or putting in mind. Now, let me put that together for you. Here's what we got. It's pretty easy, really. We got instruction and then the training to put that instruction into practice. It's kind of like you learn something out of a book. Jared would learn something out of a book. But that's not good enough to just have the book. Then I got to do what the book says do. That's what he's talking about. You train verbally. I mean, you teach verbally. Then you say, let's do it. Here's how we do this. That's all that's in. That's as simple, isn't it? Let me read you something here. Combined, we have this instruction through both action and through verbal teaching. It's action and verbal teaching. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not even a big mystery there. The Geneva Study Bible puts it this way. I like the way they put it. Training is the shaping of the will through discipline. Admonition, the shaping of the mind through teaching. Both of them are essential. We're training their mind, but also their will. It's not enough to say, well, do this, know it, but just not make them do it. That makes sense, doesn't it? I think that's so good. The Bible is such a good book, isn't it? God wrote the thing, that's why it's so good. You teach them, then you show them how to do it and make them do it. You train their will through discipline and their mind through teaching. And that's what you've got. Now, let me say this also. For more let me talk about subjection. This is talking about a preacher. But I believe a preacher is just supposed to be like all the other men. He should set the example. He should set the example. So here's what it said about a preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And all the men ought to be doing this. The preacher ought to be setting the example. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means seriousness. For if a man knows how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'm supposed to be a kind of a daddy to the church. I'm not supposed to be a mean daddy. But I ought to insist, my friend, that you live godly life, right? I hope you expect that of your pastor. Pastor's not he's not a general. He's like a father. But a daddy here, he has his children in subjection to all gravity. Ruling. By the way, I love that word rule. it has part of the meaning of leading by example. That's not all of it. Standing before. Really, literally standing before. So I can't, if I'm mouthing off to my children about what they'll be doing, and said, don't do as I do as I say do, that's not going to get the job done. I say, son, I'm going to do it, you follow me as I do it. Okay. Now, I'm getting to the fun part. Can y'all fix to wake up and pay attention to me? I shouldn't have said that, should I? Y'all have been waking up. This all began at a very early age. A very early age. Let me tell you what Meg Vicker said about that. And you know, I insist on that, Great Chapel, try to. I say catechism questions, catechism questions, catechism questions. I always try to write you a note of encouragement. Catechize these kids, catechize these kids. While they're young, they're still young, their mouths are still open. Let me tell you what she said. She's coming from a secular standpoint, even though she is influenced by Christianity. The best aid any parent can give a boy is to capitalize on his receptivity. That means he's open when he's a child. Teach him your beliefs and tell him why you believe what you do. Give him a solid moral foundation and then help him practice it. This way, when he is an adolescent, he will have a clear structure with which to work. He needs something to work with, and if he has nothing, the inner adolescence, he will find something, and that won't necessarily be a pretty picture. You've got to build that moral character of those kids while they're little bitty kids. No right and wrong. They have it built into them, brother. And then when they face a test, they got something to work with. If you just don't do anything and leave them out there to the dogs, then the first thing that comes along will ruin them. You've got an opportunity now, an opportunity. While they're young and malleable and moldy, you can mold them. And ought to be doing that the best you possibly can. And just put it in there, and put it in there, put it in there. Like an army. They go to boot camp, they train, and they train, and they train. Sometime under live fire. Then when they get on the battlefield, instinctively, they do what's right. When the pressure's on, they don't have time to think. They just do what's right. We need to train our kids to be so trained by the Word of God, my friend, that they just do what's right. When that terrible temptation comes, they turn it down. Even though it may appeal to their flesh, because they've been trained by godly parents. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. This is where it gets exciting to me. Let's think about a few people. Joseph is one of them. Let's think about Joseph a minute. Oh, don't we love Joseph? What temptations he had, 17 year old, when he was taken from his home. Not treated right, he could have been bitter. His own brother turned against him. He's taken from his home to a pagan land. He's not around the sacrificial system anymore than his father. He's in a place that has much sensual pleasure in Egypt. He has a woman who sets designs on him. He turns her down. That took some real integrity, didn't it? You know why he turned her down? You remember what he said? How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? It was not recreational pleasure to him. It was a great weakness against God. This 17-year-old kid, my friend, with all kinds of trauma in his life and unfair things unto him, he could have given up and said, well, I've not been treated right. I just forget the whole thing. I'm going to just live a life of sinful pleasure. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Let's look at Daniel. He's another one. I did some research on old Daniel, so nobody knows everything about him, but here's what the Bible scholars think. Let me read this scenario. Y'all ready, kids? I want the kids to listen to me now. Imagine a 14 or 15-year-old boy living hundreds of miles from his family, forced to take college-level courses in a foreign language, constantly barraged by pagan philosophy, surrounded by the intimidating sights and sounds of a big city. That's Daniel. There's no going home. No summer vacation. Only day in, day out brainwashing and the ways of the world. Sound like going to Harvard or something, doesn't it? It would be quite a test of his beliefs, wouldn't it? Daniel not only handled the test, but passed it with flying colors. Somebody put some in that boy while he was young. But living as a devout Jew in a pagan empire was anything but easy. Faced with bigotry and constant attacks on his faith, Daniel persevered and trusted God through trials to test even the most committed believer. In the process, he shows up in a life of integrity. Live with a strong moral compass, had a worth beyond measure. And the Hebrews showed him right there with him. We can't bow down to this image, even though we may lose our life, we will do what's right. Brethren, somebody raised Daniel and the Hebrew children in the ways of God Almighty that stood of good stead. And they were, like I said, maybe 14, 15 years old. Nobody knows for sure. They know they're pretty young. People say 10 years. Okay, you saw wild oats. Daniel didn't saw no wild oats. He was a teenager. Those Hebrew children didn't. And Joseph didn't either, did they? They didn't saw any wild oats. You ain't got to saw a wild oats. It's crazy you saw wild oats. You saw the wind rip the whirlwind. You give God your youth, all you can do that. You remember, everybody on the side of my voice, tell all young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Give God your best. That energy you have right now, your brain power, your reflexes, your physical strength, give to God Almighty. Then when you're old, you will have a lot of regrets. You know, just by accident not long ago, I saw a picture of a woman who had been a really essential actress. I think it's Anita Ekberg. And for some reason, I ran across a picture of her. Brother, I tell you what, she's not pretty anymore. I hate saying about old Anita. But I tell you, so don't you imagine with the regret she has, the way she lived when she was young. If she got any kind of conscience at all, she must regret the way I threw my youth and my beauty away. If she lived a godly life, brother, then she would not have no regrets. We need to live in a way that when I get to be an old person, I can look back on my youth, thank God, God blessed me to spend it in the right way, dedicated to Him. And thank God I resisted those temptations and didn't engage in all that sensual pleasure. I like what one guy said about Daniel. I like this. This is, y'all don't forget this. How to live with a backbone in a jello culture. How about that one? I'm going to put that in my Bible. He lived a jello culture, Richard. He had a backbone. How to live with a backbone in a jello culture. I like that. Okay, girls, y'all need one, don't you? And you deserve one. What about Naaman's little maid? That's over in 1 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. And then I'll tell you some things about her, too. You listen to girls? Here's a little girl who was captured by the Syrians, taken away from her home, and taken down to Syria, a pagan land, and made to be a slave girl to a Syrian general. She could have forgotten her past at home, the prophets there. She would have brought no time to revere prophets like Elijah and Elisha. She could have become bitter and said, well, I may be a slave girl, but I'm not going to be a good slave girl. I'm going to make it as hard as I can on the people I'm working for. But no, she knew in God's providence that's where she was. I don't know how much she knew about theology. But somehow or another, she knew. So you know what? She actually had an affection for her poor old master, Naaman. Isn't that something? When he got leprosy, she said, well, serve him right. I'm glad he got it. Hope his toes right off. He should have kept him anyway. I'll sit here, watch him suffer. I'm going to enjoy this. No, she didn't do that. She had a heart of compassion. So when her old master got leprosy, she said, listen, I know a prophet back in Israel who can cure you. And he went back there. You know the story. He did get cured. Girls, listen. Let me read you about her. All the Bible says about her, she's a little girl. That's all it says. Isn't it something? Isn't it amazing how the Bible can just say something and you can get a whole story out of it? And you're not reading between the lines, really. Nobody can understand a book like the Bible. Just a few words. And you get this picture. And she's a famous girl. Get on some websites. There's a lot about this. No kidding. There's a whole lot about this little girl website. All the Bible said about her, she's a little girl. I don't think that little here refers to her size as much as it does to her age. I think it's safe to assume she must have been under 20 years old, maybe even as young as 10 or 12. But here's this little prick yourself. Some of you girls getting about that age, 10 or 12-year-old girl, the old sin raid you and they capture you and take you away and make you a slave girl in a general household. Moreover, she had carried with her to the place of captivity many sacred and devoted memories of the land of her birth. She carried those memories with her. She had probably been the inhabitant of a pious Hebrew home where the name of her father's God was adored. And the prophet's reverence, hallelujah, she knew who Jehovah was. She knew who Jehovah was. She knew Jehovah would not these old pagan Syrians. brought to live among idolaters, she clung to her own faith. And the living God, and sought to share her knowledge of Him with others. Isn't that something like you talked about the witness a while ago? She wasn't close mouthed. She said, hey, I'll tell you about a real prophet. He can give you some help. I'm witnessing to you. Her very strong, contagious faith enabling her to live without any feeling of homesickness in an alien land. Any resentment against her captors. Her love for God inspired her to love her masters and to win her way to their affection. And confidence. She never hid her light under a bushel. Although only amazed, this godly girl did not feel she was too unimportant to influence others. We don't know her name, but she's a heroine. Isn't that wonderful? Brethren, listen. Now, I'm fixing to get a few more things we're going to be through today. I'm enjoying this myself. I hope you are. You know why I'm enjoying it? It's the Word of God. That's why I'm enjoying it. I'm so glad to be an old Baptist preacher. I don't come to you with cunningly devised fables. I come to you a more sure word of prophecy. You can die on it. You live on it. These truths shall stand for this world on fire. All right, look. What's the first thing to teach the kids? We'll get to a lot of things later. What do you think it might be? I'll tell you what it is. The fear of the Lord. You teach your children the fear of the Lord. Let's get some scriptures on that. If you get them taught that, brother, then that's the foundation for all the other teaching. All the other teaching. Let's look at just two places. And I'm going to show you you can teach the fear of the Lord. First of all, how important it is to fear God. And by the way, this is not a slavish fear. This fear's got love in it. There's a difference and I can't preach a sermon on the fear of the Lord. I wish I could right now. Just study some this week. It's a great subject. Study it for yourself. It's a respect. A profound respect. You respect God. You know He can't be trifled with, but you also know He's a loving, wonderful being. It's not some autocrat. It's a loving Father, but yet He must be respected. And if you don't have that, you haven't even started yet. Anybody here, listen to this. Everybody here, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, my brethren, is the beginning of knowledge. And wisdom also. One place said, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. So we need, you know what I hope, and y'all listen to kids, I don't want to fancy tombs so much. I ain't going to need it very long anyway. But I do hope that this can be said about me, whether you put it on or not. You're a lot of God-fearing man. I'd rather have anything else. I hope I will be a God-fearing man. You're not in my heart to fear thy name, is my prayer from Psalm 86. I forgot the verse now. Thank 11. Unite my heart, God. Because my heart's divided too often to fear thy name. I want to fear God. Nehemiah said, Lord, thy servant desired to fear thy name. That means I respect God and His word, to be obedient to Him. But I tell you, you can teach it. Let's look at Psalm 34. I'm going to just turn there a minute. I could just read it, but let's see the context here, Psalm 34. We can teach the fear of the Lord. We're supposed to teach the fear of the Lord. And who would we want to teach it to more than our own children? Psalm 34, let's start at verse 11 in the context. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Be obedient. What's the way you use your mouth? What's the way you behave yourself? That's the fear of the Lord. You know what, friends? Academic knowledge. You say, I want my children to have academic, I want to teach them something, but I want my children to be taught academic knowledge. And I do want mine also to have academic knowledge. But the most dangerous thing in the world is having a lot of academic knowledge that's not tempered by the fear of God. An educated man who doesn't fear God is a dangerous individual. Let me read you the scripture on that. I want my kid to have a PhD. I don't really care much about his spiritual life. That is absolutely opposite of what it ought to be. I want my kid to have the fear of the Lord first. Then if he can get some academic knowledge, that's great. How many times in history have we seen brilliant individuals filled with knowledge cause tremendous chaos? Some of these guys I can't stand are smart. Mark was a brilliant man. Lenny was a brilliant man. Stalin was a brilliant man. Hitler was a brilliant man. He really was. Had a phenomenal memory for military matters. Brilliant men. Educated men. Didn't have the fear of the Lord. Dangerous. Look at this wonderful scripture in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, every young person, everybody, we all get this. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, let the mighty glory in his might. Boys, y'all can lift a lot of weight. Don't let that be the thing you glory in. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what we ought to be glorying in. Now, also personal notes. Two personal notes, I'm through. Number one is this. I want to encourage you to do the best you can to raise your children right. I'm going to give you an example. I have a brother I love dearly. I love my brother. We get together and we chop wood. I'm going to get that wood out of here, so don't worry about that pretty soon. He got so much wood in his house now, we had to dump it up here. But I love to work with my brother, but my brother's an unbeliever, folks. I hate it, but my brother's an unbeliever. But you know what? My brother's a moral man. My brother does not commit fornication. You know why? Because my mom and daddy drilled it into him. He told me one time, I wish they hadn't done that. One time he got about half tight. And he was lamenting the fact, I just can't do what I really want to do. Aren't you glad? You get those consciences, and brother, you work on those consciences and bend them right. Even a man who's not born again, I hope he's born again. I don't know. He doesn't have the evidence of being born again, really. I feel hope because I don't know the heart. But my brother's a moral man because his mom and daddy brought him up to be a moral man. You put the values in those kids the best you can, and brother, it's wonderful how they stick with you. Now, let me give you an example of myself. I had a great, great man to be my father in the ministry, Hassel Wallace. I revere him. I look at his picture almost every day and say, thank you, Lord, because I am a weak man. I want people to like me. I would like to compromise sometimes to have more friends, but I just can't do it. My father in the ministry brought me up to be a man of integrity in the ministry. He preached a charge to me. It's a 220 charge. I'll let you read some. I transcribed the thing. I'm going to read you a few things he told me. And when I would want to compromise, I can't do it. Because there he is up there. Uh-oh. The picture up there. And Tony McAvell is up there and Bobby Poe and some other guy. And I just got these guys over there. I can't. These guys, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do right. That's what I'm about to do. Isn't it good to have men like that? To have godly individuals to influence you. Even beyond the grave. Don't you want to influence your kids beyond the grave even? My daddy influences me beyond the grave today. He died in 1965. My mother influences me, my friend. She died in 1960. Every day they influence me. Your parents will influence you too. Parents will live in a way that your influence will live on after they're gone. Here's what Hassel Wallace told me. Just a few things. This is the mild stuff. Y'all see the real tough stuff. I'll read you a few things. Deliver the whole counsel of God, not what everyone wants to hear. Remember that God said what's in the Bible. Find out what God has said and do not be afraid to pass it on. The minister is the only one who has to answer to God for what he preaches. Therefore, he had better keep a clean conscience. God is going to demand an account of your stewardship. You're not going to have to answer to the people. So you better not let them sway you on what you preach. You must carry the message the way God said it. Then this last one, I kind of get tickled with this one because I know how strong he was. All the preachers put together are not your judge. God Almighty is your judge. So my friend, there's peer pressure in the ministry. I guarantee you, like any other situation, there's lots of peer pressure in the ministry. And I'm a weak man. I could battle peer pressure. But he told me, all the preachers in the world are not your judge. God's your judge. Brethren, that's stuff that was put in me. He wasn't my parent, but he wasn't my father in the ministry. I encourage you, parents. I hope I've motivated you today. We live in a toxic culture, but Daniel lived in a toxic culture, and Joseph lived in a toxic culture, and the Hebrew children lived in a toxic culture, and the little maid lived in a toxic culture, but they shone as bright lights in a dark world. And one reason they were able to do that, somebody put something good in them when they were a little bitty. So parents, get on it. Get on it. And don't despair. It's a hard job. You will want to give up sometime. Never give up. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. And God will help you. So water it by prayer. And when you get a second wind, God will give you a second wind. You will despair sometimes. You get so weary and so tired sometimes. Maybe y'all study through that with me. I'm not sure I like her too much. Because I like what John preached. But I got to admit, he had a great man. And I think she was a tough mama. One time somebody came to her house. And one of her kids, she corrected about 15 times. I'm talking about correcting him. I'm talking about a switch. About 15 times. He said, don't you think you overdid it? She said, nope. If I stopped on 14, I would get the job done. Because the kid hadn't obeyed yet. So it takes some backbone to raise children. I love you, my friends. Kids, I'm expecting good stuff out of y'all. I don't want any kid in this church to live on a godly life. I want every kid in this church to be obedient to your parents. I believe God's going to use you, children. To whom much is given, much is required. You've been given godly moms and daddies. It's a great blessing. You can't buy it with all the money in the world. And God didn't give you that, just squander that. I'm expecting godly individuals to serve our God through this church. But I want to encourage us to do what we must do. Listen, I know it's hard, but let me give you one more picture. I will quit. Remember the water and the wine? They had the marriage feast in John chapter 2. And they didn't have any wine. So Jesus said, fill the water pots up with water. That's all they could do, a menial job. They couldn't turn that water to wine. But I like what the Bible says. They fill them up to the brim. They did the best they could. And guess who did the miracle? You can do what you can do, my friend. Do what you can do. But do it with all your might, to the brim. And God, my friend, will do the miracle working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.